We're going to look at Psalm 29, but first, I really like thunderstorms. You know, I like bugs and animals and people and all those things, but I really like meteorology too. It's kind of cool. I'm going to share a little bit of that with you because this is a psalm about thunderstorms, God's strength in the storm, Psalm 29. They can be intimidating, wouldn't you say? My first experience, I was around 5, and I was coming into our house after the back of our house was struck by lightning. And the house was filled with smoke. And we had a thing on our TV that was called a rotor. Do you know what a rotor is? A little plastic box. And I mean, it was high tech at the time. Little plastic box that you turned a direction and it would turn your aerial, which was outside your house and 30 feet high, in a direction to catch the signal, right? So that thing's on top of our TV, but it was split in half after this lightning strike. The TV was fried, and outside our house, we had coach lights, and the coach lights were blown off the house into the yard. There's some power there. Wikipedia says this. This is the meteorology stuff. So, enjoy. A thunderstorm is a storm characterized by lightning and thunder. Thunderstorms form in cumulonimbus clouds, or cumulus clouds, if you like. They're often accompanied by strong winds, heavy rain, even snow. Have you heard of thunder snow? Sleet or hail. Some thunderstorms have no rain at all. Where do they come from? I'm glad you asked. Thunderstorms result from the rapid upward movement of warm, moist air, often in the presence of a front, a warm or a cold front. As the moist air moves upward, it cools and it condenses and it forms a cumulus cloud. And many of them, as you look outside, and you've seen some these last few weeks, right? They can be 12 miles high. As the rising moist air reaches its dew point, it condenses into droplets that become larger and they fall. And the downward draft of air that comes causes a wind. So you often see a strong wind associated. Particularly large and severe storms are called supercells. And supercells can be up to 15 miles wide, and 90% of those can cause severe weather, including hail, damaging winds, lightning, straight-line winds up to 80 miles an hour, flash floods, and even tornadoes. And after the storms last week, Ohio had flood watches yesterday. The energy produced, now this is not energy from a supercell. This is energy from a typical thunderstorm. How much energy is in a typical thunderstorm? The energy to take that water vapor and lift it up, the same, more energy than was in the Hiroshima bomb in a typical thunderstorm. Lightning, as we pointed out earlier, is also powerful. Lightning's an electrostatic discharge of energy, up to a gigajoule of energy. Gigajoule. Can you say that? Gigajoule. That's kind of cool, isn't it? It's released with each lightning strike. Lightning can be dangerous or even deadly if it strikes people or animals. Does not even need to be a direct strike. It can be close, come in through your feet. A lightning strike can also cause intense heat. If it strikes in a dry area without much rain, it can start a forest fire. We'll see an example of that in our psalm. The Bible gives us practical examples in the world around us. They help us to understand God. In this case, to understand God's power. Not just natural power in the universe, but power which extends beyond the natural to the supernatural, to the spiritual realm. We'll see that. I want you to read with me Psalm 29. Psalm 29, starting at verse 1. Written by David. Now my Bible says, ascribe, yours might say, give. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as a king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. This psalm celebrates the strength of Jehovah, the king of creation, the ruler over all natural forces. The pagan nation of Canaan worshiped the gods of nature, such as the sun and the storm. But to Jehovah alone belongs the glory and the honor. Verse 1, ascribe or give honor to the Lord, O heavenly beings. In the message, it says, bravo, God, bravo. All angels shout encore. Your version may say, O mighty ones. Another, O heavenly ones, or the mighty. I think this speaks of two groups. It speaks of angelic beings, but it speaks of men as well. Great men in this world, in heaven and kings. Leaders of men are to give honor to God. For angels, giving honor and glory is second nature. But to men, especially kings, what do you think? Is it easy for them to give glory? No, they're used to getting it, aren't they? They're used to having honor for themselves. God will have to show us his power, and he's going to force them to bow. And we'll see that. Some historic examples of people who bowed to thunderstorms. Calvin says, David intended to humble the princes of this world, who being intoxicated with pride lift themselves up against God by storms, a terrific voice, subduing by thunders, hailstorms, tempests, and lightnings. These stubborn and stiff-necked giants, that's the men, who if they are not struck with fear, refuse to stand in awe of any power of heaven. The reason is because there is nothing more common with them than to abuse their lofty station by wicked deeds. It is necessary, as it were, to compel them by force. David therefore commands them to give strength unto Jehovah. In short, he exhorts them to lay aside their haughtiness and their false opinion about their own strength and to glorify God as he deserves. In Revelation 21:24, we see the kings of the earth will enter the city of the New Jerusalem in all their glory. God doesn't take away or squash or demolish their glory. He gave them their glory. They represent him in their glory. He puts them in authority here, the rulers of the earth. That's a bit humbling sometimes when you don't agree with them, isn't it? They would do well, and we would do well, to remember any good, any gift, any strength given to us from above. We should offer it back to him. Because what do we have that we did not receive? Nothing. Verse 1, middle part of the verse, Matthew Henry says this, give unto the Lord glory and strength, acknowledge his glory and strength, and give praise to him as a God of infinite majesty and irresistible power. whatever glory or strength he, the king, or even us, has by his providence entrusted you with, offer it to him to be used for his honor in his service. Give him your crowns. Let them be laid at his feet. Give him your scepters, your swords, your keys. Put all in his hands. Remember, who is writing this to us? King David. Verse 2, give to the Lord the glory due his name. How much glory is due God's name? Isaiah 6:3, the angels, they're flying, these cherubim are flying around God, two arms covering their face and their feet, and they're flying, and they're saying something. Now, not the first phrase, I'll get to that, but they say the whole earth is full of his glory. The natural response of angels is to glorify. It springs up like an artesian well. We tend to be glory stealers. We like to have some for ourselves. As we're before God, our response should be like in Revelation 5, the 24 elders fall on their faces before the Lamb. And there's 100 million angels singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory. Because of his sacrifice, he deserves all glory. Verse 2, middle of the verse, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Remember back in Isaiah 6, the cherubim are flying, and they say three words over and over again. What are those words? Holy, holy, holy. Three times holy. What is holiness? Set apart, completely separate, absolute purity. 1 John 1:5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Not an iota or a speck. Perfect light. He's perfect righteousness. Moses wrote down the law in the Old Testament. The people would follow, if they followed the law on every point, they could have a relationship that was right with God. What's the problem? You can't follow the law, right? We break it. We're lawbreakers, all of us. It points to our sin. But the law itself is perfect. It's a representation. It's a reflection of the character of God. Within the law, as you read the law, it shows us God. It speaks of us, of who he is. When Moses brought down the law to the people from Mount Sinai, what was the weather forecast? What did the Doppler radar show? Do you remember? Lightning and thunder on the mountain as he comes down. And as they read the law, again, if you read that passage, lightning and thunder, it's intimidating. What was the people's response to that, do you think? They backed up. Stand back. And they trembled with fear. And that's the correct response to the law, because the law brings only death. We have a better way through Jesus. We're going to see that at the end of this psalm, but I want to hold that thought for now. We see it. First, we must experience the storm. Have you ever been out in a thunderstorm? Yeah, you know, last week I stood out in the awning and at the hospital because I knew I was going to, you know, thinking about this message, and I'm like, I'm really waiting on a thunderstorm. I want to get out there. And so I'm under the awning and, you know, pretty close. And I'm like, whoa, you know, and I didn't run out in the middle of the road and look up and say, you know, take me, God. I'm a little afraid of what would happen. They're intimidating. when it's close and you see the flash and immediately hear the crack and the rumble, if it's really close, you can feel it. Have you felt that? You know, 4 years ago in July, we were camping in a tent on an island in northern Minnesota in July, and there was a small group of us, 14, and two campsites. Thunderstorm comes up, and it's night. We're in our tents, and we're surrounded by these really tall pine trees, and the wind starts blowing, and you know, you can hear the trees kind of whipping around. And I can remember thinking, you know, if a branch or a tree fell on a tent, that'd be it for us. We'd be dead. I remember praying to God who's over this storm to keep us safe. It was scary. And the lightning and the thunder, you could hear it coming, you know. It's getting closer and closer until, I mean, immediately you saw the light and heard the crack. I mean, it's right there. And you're like, are you all okay around us? We wanted to make sure that nobody was struck. We didn't know. We survived. Thank God. I can't recommend camping out in a thunderstorm. In a tent especially. You could do real damage. Verse 3. Seven times we see this phrase repeated, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. That's verse 3 through 9. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. Some view this as a storm coming in off the Mediterranean Sea to the wilderness of Israel. Others view the waters as clouds which bring water, and yet others as the oceans and God controlling the waters all around the earth. It says, certainly God's in charge of waters of every kind. Job 38, speaking of Job, 38:8, God asks Job, who keeps the seas in their boundaries? The answer, God does. He's in control. Rainfall and drought, he controls the extent of that. He controls floods, as we will see. He directs the lightning bolts. Job 38:35. The God of glory thunders. God demands our attention, and he gets it. You know, I was in surgery a few weeks ago when a thunderstorm moved through as we were doing a procedure and we're looking at the TV screen and the power went out. And we have an emergency generator. It's only 30 seconds, 60 seconds, but we're standing there and we can't do anything. I mean, nothing. You just hold your stuff because, you know, we can't see. And God got our attention. Matthew Henry says, every time we hear it thunder, let our hearts be filled with great and high and honorable thoughts of God. Think of God. Let us admire his work and speak of his greatness. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. This seems to summarize this whole passage. It's on display. Thunder, lightning, tree splitting, trees stripped of the branches, fire from lightning, skipping of Lebanon, the mountain, waves created by great wind, all demonstrate God's awesome power. This is an attribute of God. Do you know what it's called? This attribute that we would speak about, it talks of his strength. Omnipotence of the all-powerful, almighty God. Later we'll talk about the flood in Genesis when God destroyed the entire earth and all the people because of their wickedness, except Noah and his family, just 8 people. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Majesty speaks of his royalty. He is King of kings. Spurgeon says, when the lion roars, all the beasts of the forest are still. So is the earth hushed and mute when Jehovah thunders marvelously. The voice of the Lord, these vehement repetitions resemble a series of thunderclaps One seems to hear the dread artillery of heaven firing volley after volley, while peal on peal the echo follows the sound. He speaks of the amazing power of lightning. An irresistible power attends the lightning, of which the thunder is the report. In an instant, when the Lord wills it, the force of electricity produces amazing results. A writer about this subject speaks of these results as including a light of the intensity of the sun and its strength, and a heat capable of fusing the most compact metals, a force in a moment paralyzing the muscles of the most powerful animals. Many prominent men have been afraid of storms. The Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus was so terrified when it thundered, he wrapped himself in a seal skin and he sat in the corner to defend him from the lightning. Another Roman emperor, Caligula, he would cover his head or he would get under the bed when the storm would come. And Martin Luther was caught out in a thunderstorm. He's just 21 years old. He's a law student. He's riding his horse and the deluge comes down and the lightning's coming and he hid. And the lightning struck so close to him that it drove him to his knees. And he cried out, "Saint Anne," he was Catholic, "Saint Anne, help." And then he vowed to become a monk. And that vow actually changed the world. You know, another lawyer wouldn't have done us any good. God used him. We're thankful for him. It's because of the storm. God used it. Verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon are famous around the world for their strength, durability, and beauty. 80 feet tall, the Bible speaks often about them. Old Testament commentary says, The thunderstorm rolls in over the mighty waters of the Mediterranean Sea, verse 3, and then moves onto the land, Lebanon, where it breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon, the strongest trees in the Middle East. This could be from lightning strikes or from intense winds. Verse 6, the storm is so powerful that it shakes the mountains and is, in figurative terms, Lebanon or Mount Lebanon skip like a calf, and Syria and Mount Hermon skip like a wild ox. That seems like a strange picture. The strong winds make the mountain forest to move in waves, which reminds the psalmist of a skipping calf. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. This could speak of lightning itself as it comes down from the sky, but lightning can cause intense heat when it strikes, and if it's a dry storm like we talked about, it can cause a fire. And the wind that accompanies it helps to fan the flames. Wildfires can be devastating to property and very deadly. We received a letter from an old friend, a guy that we've gone to church with years ago. He is an executive with the Navigators, and he lives in Colorado, where several years ago there was a raging wildfire that came into his subdivision and it burned every house in his subdivision. And it came within 3 feet of his house and it stopped. Who's in control of that? He said it was God's undeserved providence. He felt terrible for his neighbors. God has control of these natural forces. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. This would be a well-known wilderness to the Jews. The shaking seems to be best explained by a severe storm with lightning, thunder, strong wind, which can shake you, especially with the houses in David's day. Not a lot better than our tent, probably. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips forests bare. In Europe and Asia, there are deer called red deer, and they make our little whitetails look kind of puny. They're up to 300 pounds. And apparently in a severe thunderstorm, it can cause these female deer to deliver prematurely. Now, this statement may first seem kind of out of place, you know? We're talking about trees being stripped and lightning and wind, and all of a sudden there's a deer delivering here. This seems kind of a strange thing. But you know, it points out that God, He is intimately involved with His creation, right? He's right there, even with this deer that's in labor. He speaks about the sparrow that falls to the ground. He knows about that, Matthew 10:29. Some commentators have suggested that labor is hard for the female deer, and I would guess if I talked to some ladies here, they would probably echo that. Is labor long and hard? I didn't have much of a response. Is labor long and hard?
Yes.
Yes. The storm starts and speeds along the labor for the deer. It's a help. I couldn't find that in Wikipedia, but our commentators are saying that. In any case, storms are scary. Early in my medical career, I had a chance. I helped care for a young girl who'd been struck by lightning. She was on a ventilator. She had massive injuries, which I remember to this day. It was one of the worst traumas I've ever seen. Storms are to be feared. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord strips forests bare. Intense wind can uproot trees and strip the branches. After we have heard seven times the voice of the Lord, like the repetition of lightning strikes, God has demonstrated His power. The end result, verse 9, middle of the verse, and His temple all cry glory. Like the kings at the beginning, many of us may be hesitant to give God honor, but when the whole case is heard, those who are His people, those in the temple, they cry out glory. Can you say that? Glory. Glory. Even those who don't know God may acknowledge this power. They are forced many times to acknowledge this power. When people became aware of their own frailness, it's a good time to tell them, you know, we fear God too. He's given us hope, He's given us protection, and it's in His Son. We'll talk about how that works in just a little bit. To make God famous, to proclaim His gloriousness, that should be our goal. I'm truly thankful that early on as a believer, when I was studying the Bible, the guys that I was with, one of the first lessons that we went through was a tape series, and it talked about the glory of God through the Bible. And I'll tell you, there's a lot written about the glory of God in the Bible. The Westminster Confession said that we've quoted so many times, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Our chief goal, to glorify God, to make Him famous. That should be our response, praise to God in the storm and after the storm. Matthew Henry encourages us when we see God's awesome work in a storm to remember this psalm and bring His words and His work together. Give Him praise and glory in this place. Verse 10. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. What's He talking about here? What's the flood? The Genesis flood, Genesis 6 through 8, right? And why did God flood the earth? It wasn't a bad day, right? It was like every thought in the heart of man was only evil continually. Like men were completely depraved. God judged humanity for their sin. God provided salvation to a small group, just 8 people. But Genesis 6:7 says, Noah found favor with the Lord. God wiped out every living thing on earth, people, livestock, animals, and birds. All were destroyed by a massive flood. All kinds of speculation about that flood. You know, it wasn't just the gentle rain that just kept going, but it says the great fountains of the deep were broken up, so there's water from below that's coming and water that's pouring down from above. And I don't know if they're like the Creation Center, you see a tsunami that covers parts of the earth. I don't know if that's how the water came, but there's some trauma to the earth when this happens. An awesome flood. God protected Noah. He made a covenant with Noah. Never again would flood waters destroy all life. His sign in the sky. What's his sign? The rainbow. He will never again flood the earth. He won't destroy the earth. He's promised. And he sits enthroned over the flood. He was over the destruction and he's over your protection. He holds back the waters. You may wonder sometimes when it keeps raining and raining if it's going to flood, but he's promised. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. He is not over only over the waters and the storms, but he's over everything in your life. Ephesians 1:11, he makes everything work out according to his plan. He is a sovereign king. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest king on earth. He had lost his sanity. He ate grass like an ox. And when God granted him his sanity back, he says, "My sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal." There's a king giving God glory. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, glorify, and honor the King of heaven. Satan's not king. Some people give him that place where he's somehow God's rival. He's not like God's rival. Jehovah is king. Satan must wait. He's got to be told what he can and can't do. Like he comes to ask about Job in chapter 1. God allows him to do that. Nothing in your life comes about except by the will of God. Verse 11, may the Lord give strength to his people. This carries weight when we're talking about the God of all power. He's the one who controls the strength, and he asks for strength for his people. We've seen the physical power of God on display in the storm. Verse 10, 11, now the cool calm which comes after the storm. This Almighty God comes to you with strength to rejuvenate you after you've endured the storm. Not only the physical storm, but the storms of life. Things come against you, right? The world, the flesh, the devil. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Daily we have trouble. And they crash in around us every day. He promises strength to his people. He furnishes us with strength for every good work. You know, he's created us, believers in Christ. Ephesians 2:10, he's created us to do good works. He's got them out there. They're made for us to do. He gives us strength to do them. We may feel weak from the battle over the fight with the world. He gives strength to endure. Paul said, I can do how much through Christ who strengthens me? I can do everything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me or gives me strength. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Last part of verse 11. And this, too, the best person to be giving peace, the one who's defeated the strongest enemy. Jesus has conquered sin and death and hell. He's defeated the devil who waits for judgment. Revelation 20:10 says, "Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet, and they were tormented day and night forever." His destiny's sealed. That's where he's headed. But our greatest enemy is not the devil. Our greatest enemy is sin. By the law of Moses, the entire world is guilty before God. We can never be made right by the law. Romans 5:20, God's law was given so that people would see how sinful they are. We can never go to heaven by trying to be good, trying to live the Ten Commandments. And there's more than that, by the way, if you read the Old Testament. It's a good summary. And Jesus expands on it. We've broken God's law, every one of us. We desperately need God's help, His grace and His Son. Jesus is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He directs the lightning bolts and is in complete control of the storm. In Matthew 4:39, Jesus is out with his disciples in a boat, and there's a storm that comes up. And you know what Jesus is doing? He's asleep on a cushion in the boat. And they wake him up. You know, the wind and the waves, they're coming in the boat. We're going to die. Jesus, did you forget about us? What's he do? He rebukes the wind and the waves, and he says two words: peace, be still. And the wind and the waves stopped, and there was a great calm. They obeyed him. Jesus is the ruler of the storm, and that's a real comfort when you're in a physical storm or in this world's storms. If you're his child, Jesus, the King of Kings, came down to earth as a man. He fulfilled the law perfectly. Colossians 1:20 says, Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. See, we were at war with God. We were enemies with God. We were against him, against his way. We had broken his law. But through Jesus' sacrifice, you can be reconciled. You can be made right with God. You can become a friend of God. He does that through the blood of his cross, through his sacrifice for us. You must believe that he died on the cross in your place for your sin, and you deserved hell for what you had done, and he took your place. Through his sacrifice, he conquered sin and hell and death. And there's a promise of eternal life with God and his Son. May the Lord bless his people with peace. If you are wondering about a relationship with God, come talk to us. Come talk to Tom or myself, Karen or Linda, Doug. Let's look back at Psalm 29 for just a moment. Pastor has said the Psalms are poetry and there is rhyming, but not like what you're used to. There is a symmetry about this psalm as we've done it. The two opening verses call us to give to the Lord. He repeats it three times. It's kind of like the storm that's building. And then seven times he says, the voice of the Lord, like lightning striking over and over again. I'm not very good at sound effects. Nate, maybe you could work on that. Get me a sound effect, a lightning sound effect. He tells us of his mighty works in the storm itself. And then there's the calm after the storm, the last two verses. McLaren says this, seven times the roar shakes the world. The voice of the seven thunders is the voice of Jehovah, the recurrence of the same initial words, the voice of the Lord, then a pause. We hear the successive peals or strikes, the silence that parts them. Three times we have the reverberation, the rolling through the sky or among the hills, imitated by clauses which repeat previous ones. So he's saying in verse 3, 5, and 8, there's a repeat of the verse. Look at that. He says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice of the Lord of glory thunders the Lord over many waters. There it repeats in verse 3. Does the same thing in verse 5. He breaks the cedars. He breaks the cedars of Lebanon. And again in verse 8. So it's like rolling thunder. The range and effects of the storm are vividly painted. It is first on the waters, which possibly means the Mediterranean, but more probably the waters that are in the sky, the clouds that are gathering moist air to pour down on us. Then it comes down with a crash in the northern mountains, splintering the gnarled cedars, making Lebanon rock with all its woods, leaping with the across the deep valley and smiting Hermon. He hears the voice rolling from the furthest north and extreme south, echoes the roar. The awful voice shakes the wilderness and it comes across its level surface. Then, as the tempest rolls away, spent and transient, the sunshine streams out anew from the softened blue over a freshened world, and every raindrop on the leaves twinkles in a diamond light. And the end of the psalm is like the afterbrightness and the tranquil low voice of its last words. It's like the song of birds again, as the departing storm growls low and faint on the horizon. The Lord will bless his people with peace. May you know true peace, even in your storms. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this psalm, that it speaks to us of your power in the storm. We look to you and we know we live lives that intersect trouble often. We know we struggle with sin. We pray and bring that before you, the God who is over all these things and the greatest power of all, the forgiveness of sins through Jesus, through his sacrifice. Lord, we're thankful for him. We just pray that you'd help us to come to you, to bow to you, to give you the glory. We thank you. You deserve it because of all that you've done through the sacrifice of your own Son. In Jesus' name, amen.